Will the witness please take the stand? This morning, my lesson is going to come from John chapter 1, and my message is about, will the witness please take the stand? You know, it's nice to have people in our lives that will shoot us straight, who will tell it like it is. Generally, we're grateful for those type of people. Not always, but generally, we're grateful for those people. It kind of reminds me of a story of a little grandmother who was asked to be a witness and in a trial, and she was asked to take the stand. It was in a small town in Mississippi, and as she took the stand, the defense attorney asked Mrs. Jones, "Do you know me?" And she said, "Oh yeah, I know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were just a small little child." She said, "And frankly, you're very disappointing to me." She said, "You know, you've lied to people, you manipulate people, and you just don't tell the truth. You think you're a big shot, but you're really not. You don't even have the sense to realize that you're just a two-bit paper pusher. Oh yeah, I know you." And so the defense attorney, as he was red in the face and startled a little bit, not really knowing what to do, said, "Well, do you know the prosecuting attorney?" And she said, "Oh yeah, I know Mr. Brantley. You know, I've known him for a long time. He's lazy. He's bigoted. He cheats on people. He has the worst law practice in the county. Oh yeah, I know him." And the prosecuting attorney, as his face went flush, and he thought, "Oh my." The judge motioned both of the counsels to the front and said, as he whispered, "If either of you goofballs ask her if she knows me, I'm going to sentence you to the death chamber." You know, it's nice to have someone shoot us straight. It's nice to have a witness that will tell it like it is. I tell this story, A, because I like it, but B, because this morning I want to talk about a witness who is getting ready to take the stand. He's a very unique witness. His name is John the Baptist. You know, he's a tell-it-like-it-is kind of guy. He's a straight shooter. He was a little bit different. He didn't look like most people. He didn't dress like most people. He didn't eat like most people. He didn't act like most people. John, as you remember, was born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah and Elizabeth were way beyond their childbearing years, and an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah and said, "You're going to have a son. His name is going to be John." You know, what we know about John is that he wore a garment made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt, and the Bible says that he ate locusts and wild honey, which was a very unique diet. You know, I did a little reading when I was researching John and getting ready for this, and I guess I've always probably been under the impression of that locust and wild honey being a little bit different. But some say it was a delicacy at that time, but they also say that they had these things called carob seeds. And whether this is 100% accurate or not, I don't know, but this is what I've read. And they would take these carob seeds and they would mash them up, and that they had dates would have been very common at that time, and they would take these dates from these trees and they would mash them up, and that would create like this honey substance. And they would make like this honey date cake, if you would, and that's what he would eat. It was not the food of a wealthy person. It might have been something that the poor would make up to eat, and that's what he ate. So John ate not what a lot of people would eat. He was identified with a group of people that probably withdrew from society. And when John came on the scene, he wouldn't have been on the scene very long, and you might say he came on like a lightning bolt. It's interesting how he greeted the people. Listen to this. In Luke chapter 3, verse 7, he says, Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Well, can you imagine that greeting? Can you imagine if it was your first time to visit Riverside Road Church of Christ and I stood up here and I said, "You dirty, rotten snakes, who told you to come?" You would say, "Oh, I feel right at home. I'll be back next week." You know, we laugh about that approach and maybe his intensity, but at this time, it's what the people needed. They needed to be told the truth. They needed to be shot straight. And they needed that so that they could receive the one who was getting ready to come. You know, as you sat here this morning, aren't you glad that somebody was honest with you? Aren't you glad that your parents cared enough to tell you about Christ? Or maybe a very close friend or a coworker who told you exactly what it was going to be like? Well, so were they. Here's John the Baptist. He comes on the scene. His ministry is fairly short. John is baptizing people. And what he's doing is he's calling them out to repent of their sins. He's telling them to get their heart ready. And in short, he's saying, when your heart is right, then your feet will follow. And if your heart is right, then you're going to be able to hear God speak to you. When your heart is right, you're going to be able to hear and be aware of what God is doing. In John's case, he knew this. He knew if he could help them get their heart right, they would be ready to recognize and receive and embrace the Messiah. But he felt like he had to help them get their heart right. So John comes on the scene. He's preaching and the crowds are gathering. They're streaming out to him, streaming up to him. And he's preaching, and all of a sudden, who shows up? Jesus. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 16, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have no need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me.'" Excuse me. "I have a need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me." But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect in every way, spotless and sinless as he is, the Son of God. He has nothing to repent of, but he comes to be baptized. And notice why it says there, to fulfill all righteousness. He wanted to be an example. Here is Jesus. He says it's right to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And if we continue on, and let me go back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and then 16 and 17. "Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Notice in those verses, and I just think this is an interesting sidebar for us, we see the Trinity presented clearly here. You've got the Son of God, Jesus. He is down in the water, in the river, being baptized. We have the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove. And we have the voice of the Father from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." We have a great picture of the Trinity there. John, being the author of this book, he is going to build the case that Jesus is God. In essence, he does this by calling on John the Baptizer to the stand. Here is John, and what he does, he's going to call and present Jesus' ministry. And if you will, it's almost as if he's calling John the Baptist to take the stand. Not only does he take the stand once, but in essence, he takes the stand three times. Three different days, he summons him to give witness. When we come to John chapter 1, verse 19, it's his first day where he is called to the witness stand. And his testimony on day one is this: He is here. He is here. If you want to turn with me, John chapter 1, we will be here a little bit. John chapter 1 and verse 19 says, "Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' When John comes on the scene, there seems to be a lot of excitement because it's been a long time since there's been a prophet. John is coming on the scenes and the crowds are flocking out of Jerusalem. They're coming from everywhere to hear him preach. He's in the desert, and you know, it's a very, very unique setting if you think about it. Not only is John preaching, but what is he doing? He's baptizing. And the religious leaders come around and they're saying, 'Hey, we want to know, who gave you this authority? Why are you doing this?' And they're coming out to ask him who he basically thinks he is. As well, there's anticipation that a Messiah will rise up, and now John is coming, and some are wondering, is he the Messiah? Or is he the Savior? So they're asking, are you the Christ or are you the Messiah, basically? And look what John says. He follows that up by saying, 'I am not the Christ.' Notice there in his testimony, he confessed, he denied, he confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' It is almost put in legal terms. In other words, he is saying, 'This is valid. This is true. This is my testimony.' In John chapter 1, verse 21, and they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' And I think the reason they're asking him about Elijah is in the Old Testament, it was said that before the Messiah comes, we can turn in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says, Elijah will come. Before John is born, an angel comes to his father and announces him, and this is what the angel says. In Luke chapter 1, verse 17, he will also go before him in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Notice he's going to go in the spirit. He's going to go in the power of Elijah. He's not Elijah, but he's going to go in the spirit and the power. Very similar in that of Elijah. Jesus will say this about him in Matthew chapter 11, verses 13 through 14. "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come." What we're seeing is one of the greatest characteristics of John, and in my opinion, one of the greatest characteristics any person that's going to walk with God needs to take on, and that is humility. John was a very, very humble man. He had opportunity to say or do the wrong thing at this time. Jesus will say among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. And he goes on to say, but the person who becomes a Christian is even greater than John. We see this humility in his testimony. So here's John, and he says, you know what? I'm not Elijah. They say, are you the prophet? He answers, no. Well, who's this prophet? Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, we can turn back there, talking about the Messiah, the coming of the deliverer, he said, there will be a prophet like unto me. One of the titles of Jesus is the prophet like unto Moses. So they're asking, are you the Messiah? That's another way of asking if he's the Christ. So they said, well, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John, who gave you this authority? How are you baptizing? How can you be baptizing? What is this all about? Tell us who you are. John will not call himself Elijah, obviously, because he's not Elijah. John does quote from Isaiah chapter 40, which speaks about the forerunner to the Messiah. And he says, "I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah has said." He says, "I am the voice." They had been sent out from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" So John answered. Let's look in John chapter 1, what his answer was. Verses 24 through 27. "Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose.'" In that day, if you do a little reading about history, in that day, probably the most lowly thing you could do was to touch someone else's feet or to wash someone else's feet. You get a sense of this lowliness when the Last Supper was occurring, and in John chapter 13, you've got all the disciples gathered together. They're up in the upper room, and you know they had dirty feet, but no one wanted to wash their feet. You see, they didn't have a slave handy. They didn't have someone that would typically do this. And so what happened? We know the story. Jesus just hops up, and being the model of a servant, he wraps a towel around his waist, he gets the water in a basin, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. No one else really wanted to do that. But Jesus, showing that he is there to serve, took on that role. Jesus, we know, is a man who walked in humility. He was willing to serve. You know, this humility is when you and I, we are willing to give up our rights and say, "Hey, this isn't about me. I'm willing to serve others. I'm willing to wash others' feet. If their feet are dirty, I'm going to do what Jesus did. I'll wash their feet." This is John saying, listen, this isn't about me and what we just read. It's about him. Later, John is going to say, "I must decrease while he must increase." A reminder that he is a humble man. He comes on the scene, and what he does is he steps on the witness stand and hears his message. He, being Christ, is here. I'm not him, but he is here. "There stands among you one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire." He's here. The Messiah is here. Do we understand that the Son of God, that the Savior of the world, is here? Do you realize that he is in this place? That this is the time of salvation? You know, I would guess that our lives would be a lot easier if we would just every single day think of him being here. Think of him walking literally side by side, literally going to work with you, going home with you, driving in the car with you. Would you dare speed with him in the car with you? Would you dare say some of the things that we say if he was right there with you? What a great lesson for all of us to remember, whether you're a child or you're an adult. If he is here, are your actions different than if you think he's not here? So as the sun sets, day one of John's testimony is done. And the next day, the sun rises, it's day two, and so he takes the stand, and this is his testimony. Look to him. This is John's testimony. John 1:29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" This is John, and that's his message. Pointing out to the crowds of people as Jesus is walking by, there he is. That is the Lamb. John is pointing to Jesus. He's not only saying that there he is, just as he said the day before, but now he's saying, look to him, He is the Lamb of God. The one who will save people from their sins. In other words, it's not only important that you know Jesus is here, but it's important that you look to Him and that you see Him for who He is. He's the sinless Savior of the world. He is the Son of God. In John chapter 1, verse 30, we go on. It says, "This is He of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." This is kind of an interesting statement. It acknowledges the deity of Christ. John was born 6 months before Jesus. We know that. We can read that in Luke. John is saying of Jesus' ministry that he follows John's ministry, and he says, "He comes after me, but he is before me." John is basically saying, "I was born first, but before I was ever born, he existed, because he's God." In John chapter 1, verse 31, he says, "I did not know him." John doesn't know him as being the Lamb of God. You might say, "Well, yeah, but of course he would have to know him. He grew up with him. He walked with him." Well, he may have, but he did not know him as the great person he was, this Lamb of God, this person that could remove your sins, this person that was the Messiah that would give you everlasting life. In verses 32 and 33, it says, "And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with the water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." Here is John's testimony and his conclusion in verse 34. "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." John's testimony, day two, look, there he is. He is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. I ask you this morning, have you seen him in that light? Those of us who are baptized believers, we know we have. We all have to understand that he is our one and only way to salvation. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Also, that name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is the Christ, He is the Lord. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Have you looked to Him? With that statement that John makes about Jesus on the second day, when the court goes into recess and the sun goes down, it sets, the following morning comes, and we come to verse 35, and it's on the next day. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. He takes the stand, and his third testimony is, follow him. Follow him. We see and know that John had influence on others. In Mark 3:17, it tells us, when Jesus met with James and John, he gave them the nicknames. You may remember that nickname, Boanerges, if I'm saying it right, which means the sons of thunder. We get an idea of their thundering. If we go to Luke chapter 9, I think this is kind of funny. Luke chapter 9, verses 52 through 55, it says, "And he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples came, when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, You do not know what manner of the spirit you are." So here we have James and John, and they're frustrated. These people aren't receiving him. And he says, basically, Lord, you want us to fry them? And he says, no, No, he rebukes him and says, no. You can almost see Jesus putting his hand on his head going, and I chose these guys, and all they want to do is they want to fire him. They want to torch him. They want to burn him up. But he rebukes him and says, no, we're not doing that. John 1:36 points out, John points out again, behold the Lamb of God. And we see him do this a few times. He never got tired of pointing out Jesus to the people. He's basically saying, hey, don't follow me, follow him. We know this because of what the two disciples do in verse 37. We read back in John, it says, they heard him speak, and then they followed Jesus. At this point, John steps off the witness stand. He has given his last testimony, and John will go into prison and slip away to never be heard of again and be beheaded. But his testimony was this, and it's a pretty simple lesson. The Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, is here. Look to him, follow him, and you'll be saved. That was his testimony. The Christ is here. He was there. He's here today. Look to him and follow him. You know, John the Baptist reminds us that the Messiah is here. We need to look to him, and we know we need to follow him if we're going to be saved. Are you like John the Baptist, who is excited to point out Christ? Point out to others so that they too can look to him and follow him and be baptized and live with him eternally? Are your actions causing, as a witness, is your actions causing others to want to follow him? To want to turn to him? My challenge to all of us this morning is for us to make sure that as we daily take the witness stand, we are pointing people in the direction of Christ. If you have a need, we ask that you come forward as we stand and sing.
475 in grade book. 475. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down with my cleansing for sin I